This is a great day. Jesus is alive. Do you believe it? It's so good to hear those words. It's so good to know that there is somebody that's conquered death. It's the one thing that everybody's afraid of, actually, at the end of the day. You can say you're afraid of this and that and all kinds of things, but you're really scared of dying. But until Jesus Christ is revealed to you as the one who's conquered death, it takes away all fear. And it's a wonderful place to be in. If you can take away the fear of death, you can take away the fear of everything else. And so we should not be afraid. We should not be a people who are scared. We should not be a people who have fear. We should be a people who can look at the days to come with courage in our hearts, with confidence in our lives because of what Jesus has done. That's what he does for us, folk. He puts boldness into you. He puts courage into you. He puts a trust in you that cannot be overcome by anything. That the worst enemy that the devil has is death. And the Lord has just diffused that thing. So I pray for us that we would be free of all fear. Be free. And so let me pray, and then we're gonna look at the scriptures together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are right here, right now. Lord, thank you that you're alive. Thank you that you are in this place. Thank you, Jesus. You are the honored guest that is with us here today. You're seated on the throne in heaven. That's where you've been resurrected to and ascended to the place of highest honor on that throne. Lord, you're also with us, and you promised you would be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you being here today means that Jesus is here with us today. And with you, Jesus, being here today, everything is possible. Because the same Jesus who walked on the earth that we read of in the Gospels, who healed the sick and raised the dead and set people free and changed life for everyone that he came into contact with, is the same Jesus who's right here, right now. And so if you're in this place, Lord, we know that our lives can be changed. We can walk out here completely different to the way that we walked in because we're meeting with Jesus. We come to hear you, Jesus. We come to see you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, for as much of you has been revealed through the worship and through the breaking of the bread and the wine this morning, even through our giving. Every time we give, we should be seeing Jesus at our fingertips. But Lord, I pray even now through the word that it would be Jesus that we see again and again, and you would change everything for us. Holy Spirit, make that a reality, I pray, for all of us here, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Cool. I'm gonna do something similar to what I did on Friday. How good was it just to read through the account of Jesus dying from the time that he was taken, captured, was betrayed, was you know, brought before a court that would do anything to kill him. He was ripped off, not just by Jews, but by Gentiles alike, by everybody that just even walked past him, mocked him. And I mean, as we saw on Friday, that none of us can escape the responsibility of the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether we were there on that day or whether we were not there on that day, every single one of us are responsible for Jesus going to that cross. But the fact that we put him there in sin is totally overpowered by the fact that God put him there to set us free and to die for us. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven you of your sin. I don't know if anybody's excited. Can you hear what I'm saying? You have been forgiven of your sin. Come on. God will never, ever count it against you. If God had to hold one sin against you, he would be saying that the death of his own son was not enough. Hello? And the Father's not going to do that. He's paid for it all. And you know what? He doesn't even send people to hell for sin. Ooh, Brad, how can you say that? He doesn't even send people to hell for sin. The only things he sends people to hell for is to reject that offer of his son, Jesus Christ. It's the only offer that sets you free. If you have accepted Jesus, you're with him forever. And you're totally forgiven. If you reject Jesus, you reject the only offer that's been made by God offering his boy for you. That is a great offer for you to be free. To reject that, there's no life if you reject that. So I want to encourage you who have accepted that you have life and life in abundance, an eternal life, and life that never ends, and life that keeps rolling like a river into your body, into everyone around you. That's what should happen. And so, folk, I want to look today. We're going to read through John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before I get there, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 19. And it speaks of the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 19. I think it will be up on the screen. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. We know there's such a thing called sin, don't we? Every one of us know that. I want to tell you there's such a thing called Jesus. And He's true. And there's such a thing called resurrection from the dead. Because if He wasn't raised, then we're still in our sins. But if He was raised, then it means we're not in our sins. We're in faith in Him. And that's a place of justification, a place of acceptance, a place of freedom, a place of love. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we of all people are to be pitied. Wow. So if Christ is nothing without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, He's just like the one of the robbers that died next to Him. He's just another man that died and is gone. But with the resurrection, it changes everything. Because if He is raised, and when I say if He is raised, consider that He is. If you consider that Jesus Christ is raised, then you have to go and look at everything that He said. And you have to go and study His whole life. And you have to look at what He did and how He did it and all the promises that He made. Because if Jesus is risen from the dead, then He is your God. And He is worthy of attention and your concern and your love and your adoration and your focus. And so take your Bibles, and if you rip out every page, so be it. But make sure you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about Jesus, and you look at Jesus, and you study Jesus, and you follow Jesus, and you look at what Jesus did, what He did for you, because His whole life was for you. He perfectly obeyed the Father for you. He fulfilled every law for you. He suffered for you. He was beaten and crucified for you. His whole life is for you. Let's not just be Easter Christians. We're not just Christians on the... Where are we today? Yes. We want to be all the time. There's so much more to this beautiful story. Go and study Jesus. And in fact, if you start to Genesis and then you realize, based on what Jesus said, He is the one that's breathing out creation Himself. You realize that Jesus is the Word who was in the beginning, who took on flesh and then came and dwelt among us. Jesus, you see Him right through the Scriptures. You read through Exodus, and in Exodus we talk about the lamb that was slain and the blood that was put on the doorposts so that people could be set free from the spirit of death that was passing over the nation. And death passes by when the blood has been poured out. And when you've got the blood in your heart and the blood in your life and what Christ has done for you, death passes by. That's why it's called a Passover. And that's why we have Passayers. I don't know, maybe not. My Afrikaans is a bit shocking. Sorry, Mom, Dad. But the fact is this, folk. You see Jesus in every single story from the very beginning. It's all about Him. He's the king like David on the throne. But His throne is forever. David died and was buried and his body decayed in the ground. But Jesus hasn't. He was buried, but He's alive, and His body's fine, and He's seated on the throne of David, forevermore. And you read everything that the prophets said. All that the prophets said pointed to Jesus. And everyone was waiting for Him. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He came. God said someone would come, and He came.
And now Jesus said that he's going to come again. Guess what? He's gonna. Because if he died and he rose again, then that means every single promise is true. And you can believe on every one of his promises, not based on some little shaky evidence, but on the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from death. That's the basis of your faith in every other promise. So this changes everything. That's why this is the most important of all. And the resurrection, folk, is nothing. Jesus is nothing without the resurrection, but the resurrection is nothing if no one saw it and no one could tell us about it. Would you agree? We have these beautiful testimonies by people who wrote down what they wanted you and I to believe so that we could have life. How many of you know that believing in Jesus changes your life? The guys that saw Jesus alive after he was dead, can you imagine how it changed their life? They are telling us it's true. Believe in it. You can imagine. The biggest work of the enemy would be to try and deny that the Bible is true and to try and find all kinds of confusions and contradictions and, oh, this gospel's not really true and all the kind of, it's just a story made up by man and it's just the God story. I think that's going to be a wonderful hit on National Geographic in the next few weeks. Come on. If this is just a story, we've got no basis for life. But it's truth. It's a testimony that's been shared. And so if you and I were there, we would also write down some things that look very weird in front of us. We would have written it down so people could believe. And it doesn't matter what you write. Somebody will always try to say, no, that's not the truth. But folk, the point is this. Believe. Believe. Believe today. Let's look at it together. John chapter 19 from verse 28. We're going to go all the way to John chapter 20, verse 29. And as we move along, I'll interrupt every now and then. The death of Jesus. Verse 28, John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. It's amazing. Everything that Jesus needed to do, he did. Everything that you've needed Jesus to do, he's done. Everything that he needed to do, he's done. There's nothing more that Jesus needs to do for you to have everlasting life, for you to see your whole life changed, for you to have miracles and signs and wonders happen in your life. He's done everything that's required for you to have it. Isn't that beautiful? It is finished. Probably the greatest words. I mean, we hear the words, it is finished, one more time in the history of the world. And it will be when we stand before him in heaven, with new heavens, a new earth, and a new creation that God has put before us. And Jesus will stand up again and say, it is finished. Isn't that beautiful? The word on the cross echoes what will be. And so when we look to those words, it is finished, we know that he's going to fulfill everything that he's promised. He's going to make everything new. He's going to wipe away every single tear. He's going to apply every bit of pain that was inflicted upon him so that every single one of us can be healed and set free. Because by his stripes, you and I are healed. That's why he was stripped of skin from the top of his head down to the toes of his feet, nailed in every single part of his body, experienced excruciating pain all over. So that not one part could be skipped out when you have pain. So that you can be healed. How beautiful. Inside out, a spear to his heart, blood and water flowing out, we'll read about it. Every part of his body experienced excruciating suffering so that you could be completely set free of all of it. Hey? That's good news. It's hectic to think about it like that, but he said, I will be the substitute. I will be the sacrifice. I will go in your place. You know when you're playing soccer and you're tired and you're like, please, substitute. The substitute comes on so that you can go and rest. Jesus came on for us so that we could have rest and peace. Isn't that amazing? He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. He's completed everything that is required. Verse 31, since It was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a hard day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and at once blood and water flowed out. There came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. John is telling us here, guys, I'm not crazy. I'm not hallucinating. I saw Jesus firsthand with my own eyes. I saw him there dead. I saw him dead. I'm writing to you. I'm stressing it out here. I'm saying more words than I have to so that you can understand that I'm telling you, he's dead. He's goners, man. He's dead, dead, dead. For those things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of the bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And yet he's saying, I looked on him, I saw, he was pierced. So John is giving his testimony. Jesus buried, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. There's many secret Christians, you know that. Asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and brought it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. You know what they don't tell us about Joseph of Arimathea? Luke tells us about. Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea is one of the council, and he didn't consent or give approval to the call and the death of Jesus Christ and to the actions that the others on the council were taking. Amazing. But he never said anything because he was scared. And even the things he did in fear. He was secretly a believer. So maybe he could have done something, maybe he didn't. But he didn't consent to it. So you can see even people who could have made a difference couldn't have made a difference because Jesus was going to lay his life down for us, and it was God's will that Jesus would die for us, and Jesus wasn't forced to do it by his abusive father. Rubbish. There's all kinds of actual teaching I get. Oh no, it's a heavenly child abuse to say that the father willed that his child be sent to the cross. Nonsense. Before the creation of the world, God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit understood what it would take. If they even made us, we would sin. If they even made us, it would go that way. Before any of us were even made, Jesus and the Father had decided that they would do this and die for us. Isn't that incredible? It wasn't God's sudden idea to come up with a plan to fix everything that was wrong when it went wrong. God knew that for any one of us to be disconnected with holiness himself would only mean that unholiness would creep in. And the minute Adam said, I don't want you, God, I want the fruit. That's the minute we broke off from holiness and unholiness crept in. And God knew it would happen. He didn't force us to love him. He gave us a free choice, free will to love him. How can you love someone if you're forced to love him? You know, that's not love. But if somebody chooses to love you, lays down their life for you and just says, I just am everything for you. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's the kind of love he wanted to see from us. That's why he made us, to love him. But you know what changes our desires more than anything else on the face of the earth is not creation. It's when we look at this redemption, that he did what he did. That makes me love him more than anything else. I've been made by God. I've been made by God. So have you. But that doesn't make me worship him as much as I've been saved by God. You've been saved by God. Does that not make you want to love him? And so he's kind of forced us to love him, hasn't he? But it was something that he planned. And Jesus said, not my will be done. I'm doing this for you, Father. I want to do it because I want you to have everyone. And so Jesus does it out of his own will. Lays down his life for us. So yeah, Joseph of Arimathea, which is incredible. This is an important part of this testimony because who would have thought that one of the council of the murderers of Jesus would actually be a follower of Jesus? If I was going to write a false story, it would be very hard for me to take one of the council and include them in my story as someone who loved Jesus. The only thing that it can be is that this is true. That this man really did follow Jesus and he loved Jesus. And the account that we have is 100% carries weight. Amen. Verse 20. Is it chapter 20? Verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. This was talking about John. John never talks about himself. He's just humble. He talks about the one that Jesus loved. That's his whole opinion of himself, is that Jesus loves me. Isn't that incredible? Imagine your identity is not, I'm Brad. I know I'm loved by God. That's my whole identity. Let that be yours. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Imagine the Jewish mother. Well, this is not Jesus' mother. Or imagine the Jewish woman. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. In my best Jewish voice. I don't know where they've laid him. Is that sounding a little bit Greek or what? I don't know. So Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Wow. Come on. Who does that if they're going to steal a body? Who does that if they're going to fake it? The only one who does that is the one who sits up, sees a cloth, folds it up, and puts it down. Jesus Christ is risen and alive. What a detail to include in a fake story. Come on. It can only be because that's how it happened. A linen cloth folded up in place by itself. And there's two. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he might rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. It's funny. I mean, you don't know what to do. Is he alive? Isn't he? Where is he? I don't know. I believe, but I can't even remember the scriptures that were shared. What? Go home. Let's go back to the safe place. There's so many details. I mean, we see the fear that Jesus might be taken away. It's a detail. We see the desire of the two disciples running and one overtaking the other. It's details. You know, when somebody's telling a lie, they can skew up the details. But when someone's telling the truth, they remember the details. I mean, exactly what took place. And so this is the truth. They see this. They see the cloth sitting there. Jesus must have sat up. Imagine, I read this post by a guy by the name of Malcolm Black. And he said, imagine the day when God took the dust of the earth and formed Adam and breathed into him life. And Adam was a living man. And imagine the day when Jesus Christ is lying in the tomb and God breathes into him and he stands up, the second Adam. How beautiful. I mean, God breathed into his son Jesus. He wakes up. The Holy Spirit, the Father, all of them, rising, exerting themselves. You know, when God spoke creation into being, he just has to go, light, stars, earth. That's all. But when it comes to Jesus being raised, it says he exerted himself. He's raised him from the dead. I mean, that's the power of God. Nothing can stop that. So what do we make of it? Gee, I mean, I think I would be bewildered. I love the fact that it also says it was on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why do we worship on a Sunday? Because it's the day we celebrate that Jesus is alive. We don't worship on the Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. Why would Jewish people change the way they worship? Why would dedicated, if I don't do this, I'm breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Why would people who are obeying strictly the Ten Commandments suddenly change a day and worship on the next day? Because the one who even gave the command in the first place has completely changed it all himself by rising up on the first day. That's the day we worship. That's the day we adore. That's why we come together today. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, I am the Sabbath. Anyone who believes in me has rest. Now, it's not a day that gives it to you. It's a God himself, Jesus. He gives you rest. I am the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? You can have Sabbath all day. All week. It's not about a day. Not a seventh day this or this day that or are you? They don't do this or this. You know what? It's not about the day. I'm surprised how many of us make it all about so many things. It's not about the day. It's not about your idea of the tribulation, whether it's pre or post or all these kind of things. God didn't say, if you believe in Jesus and a whole lot of his doctrinal teachings in the correct way, then you will be saved. It's quite simply says, believe in Jesus that he raised him from the dead. Full stop. And he'll make the sense of all the rest. Believe in him. It doesn't matter about so many things. We can learn so much. We can get insight so much. It can stir and strengthen and help our faith in so many ways. But at the end of the day, folk, it's what you do with Jesus risen. If you reject that, that's it. If you accept that, well, God will have grace for all your funny doctrinal ideas. But they're not going to save you. They're only going to add to your life something if you work it out properly. So, verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him? And I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she stood, she turned, she said, and said to him in Aramaic, Rabbana, which means teacher. That's amazing, eh? Just when he calls her name, he says, why are you weeping? But when he says her name, she knows. Isn't that beautiful? When God says your name, when he says your name, Yaku, you know it's your Lord, man. You have no doubt. When he says your name, Ian, when he says your name, Rapson, hey, you know. He loves you. He cares for you. That's your Lord. Man, there's a day that's going to come where every one of us are going to hear Jesus say our names. Isn't that beautiful? We praise the name above all names. And he's going to say, Brad. Wow. Calling us into his kingdom forever. And he calls us brothers, folk. He calls us sisters, brothers with him. He says, your God and my God. Your father and my father together. He's already in a place of resurrected body and resurrected kind of understanding. And he knows that every one of us are going to join him there. Then we're not going to be married and uncles and aunts, and they're all going to be brothers and sisters of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? People say, oh, gee, I really wish I'd be married to my wife. Look, I really wish I'd be married to my wife when I'm in heaven. But the Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. There's no need for marriage in heaven, folk. Everything that you think you can get out of marriage is completely blown away by the fact that you have Jesus as your brother. I don't need a wife if I've got Jesus as my brother. Honestly. Every love and every awesome intimacy and everything glorious that this world can give us is nothing compared to unbroken fellowship with the God who's risen again and has raised us up with Him in heaven. It's amazing. That's why we don't have to worry. God has given us a little taste in marriage, if we can get it right in marriage. How hard is that? It can be glorious if you understand the love of Jesus. It can be not so glorious if you don't understand forgiveness and grace. But you can have amazing times in marriage. It's only a little taste of what you'll get with Jesus. And in fact, if you're not married, you're not excluded, because you can have all of Jesus. And you can have Him now. And you can see how much He loves His church. And if you love His church the way He loves His church, you can get all the same things that you thought you could get from marriage. Bar sex. But you know what? Lay that one down, so that Jesus is your everything. Give yourself for Him. It's amazing what you can find in loving the body of Christ. Jesus never had sex, folks. Jesus never had sex, and He's fine. He's risen from the dead. Hello? It's not the end of the world if you don't get sex. Somebody needs to hear that. I can't get it down if I don't have sex. Oh, please. You'll be totally fine without it. You were fine without it for many years. You'll be totally fine without it. You're right. Are we good? Someone's going to say that to their partner tonight. No, you're going to be fine without it. They're going to say, oh, Brad, I'm going to get him. And so, the testimonies are amazing. They carry weight. There's just so many beautiful details. But you know what's amazing? The first thing that Jesus says to Mary, it goes on, verse 16, Mary, she turned and said to Him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And go to My brothers and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, and to My God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that He had said these things to her. Isn't that beautiful? The very first thing you do when you experience the risen Lord is you want to go tell someone. Hello? I know that Jesus is alive in your life if you tell someone. Won't you tell someone that Jesus is alive? Even do it right now. Tell someone Jesus is alive. He's alive, man. If you believe it, that's the first thing you've got to do. The one that everyone says is dead is not dead. He's alive. You've got to tell someone. You've got to get out there. You've got to go and remind people Jesus is alive. You know, this is why I said at the beginning of worship, some of you weren't here yet. You know, the fact that Jesus is alive changes the way we talk. I don't see Mary running around saying, oh, this Roman government. Oh, these Jewish leaders. No. Well, they haven't done this. None of that. Jesus is alive. I've seen Him. Are we Christians who are echoing the problems of this world? Like, there's too much black this, and there's too much white this, and there's too many of this, yeah, and there's not too enough of this, and there's not enough money there, and there's too much usage over there, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. Let's get it, take our lips out, take this lip off, take it down, have a look at Jesus, get a new mouth, and speak out what it then says. He's alive. Everything you say changes when you know that Jesus is alive. The way you view, the way you speak over your sickness changes. Jesus heals. The way you speak over death changes. There's a resurrection. The way you speak over sin changes. There's forgiveness. The way you speak to people, the way you love, everything changes from these lips when you know that Jesus Christ is alive. What is the message that's coming from your life? If I have to come and put an ear or one of those things, what's like a vuvuzela, but the other way around. If I had to come and listen to you all day long, what message would I be hearing? Maybe I should look on your Facebook status. Maybe I should look at your Twitter account or your Google Buggle Beagle, whatever, and have a look. And yeah, what are you saying? What's coming from your life? What is the message that comes from you? If Jesus is alive to you, the message changes. Eh? Can we change the message? Amen, Lord. So let's jump quickly to Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. You guys all right? Lord's going to change us, deliver us of our own tongues, and use us to speak out love. I mean, there's so many good things in the scriptures, folk. We're getting to it later. It says, in fact, I'm not going to read it. One of the last verses of John, it says this: if we had to tell of all the things that Jesus did, all the miracles and signs of wonders that Jesus did in his lifetime, there would not be enough space in all the world for all the books that would be written. That's what it says. There would not be enough space in all the world for all the books if we had to just tell of what Jesus has said and done. That's amazing, folk. Go and study Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and every other one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Acts, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, all of it, Revelations. Go and study it. There's not enough time in the day for you to tell others about the wonderful things that Jesus has done. And if you start with this resurrection, you'll talk forever. You're going to be here a long time today, I promise you. Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. So Jesus has just revealed himself to Mary. One of the other gospels says to another woman. And it's amazing that Jesus chooses a woman to reveal himself to first. If, again, if this was a made-up testimony, they wouldn't have done that, because the weight of a woman's testimony was less considered than the testimony of a man. So if I was going to make it up, I would make sure that a man was sharing the first testimony. But it happened as it is, that a woman saw Jesus first, and she got to be the first person to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Woman, declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if you preach, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What, there might be a day where you preach in this church, wherever, but tell of Jesus Christ. He uses women in a mighty way, in a wonderful way. Right from start to finish, he preferred men and women. He loved women. He saw people as equal, and he gave them an opportunity. He gave Mary, this woman, it says here, to drive 7 demons out of her. Gave that demon-possessed lady the opportunity to be the first person to declare that Jesus Christ is alive. Isn't that beautiful? That's wonderful, man. Okay, so from there, Jesus, this is the next encounter. Somewhere between that and this, Peter sees Jesus. But Peter never tells us that he saw Jesus first. He never tells us. Even in Mark's gospel, there's no mention of it. But the other disciples know that Peter saw Jesus first. So we'll see it come up here. So it's from the tomb. There's Mary, another woman, Peter sees Jesus, and then this happens. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village, this is disciples, named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I love this. Sometimes Jesus is there, but you don't even realize it. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? I mean, Jesus knows. And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Moses, folk, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Moses. What's the other one? Numbers. And all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yeah, amen. What did I say? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther. Ask Jesus. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. It's amazing. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11. The 11 disciples, was the 12 disciples, but Judas has hanged himself. So the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So in the process, Simon had seen Jesus. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Folk, the Bible and the bread. The Bible and the bread. What do you need so that you can see Jesus risen today? The Bible and the bread. Isn't that awesome? Jesus doesn't have to physically actually appear in front of you for you to believe. He showed these disciples while he hid them from his sight. He hid them. He says, "Go to the scriptures and the breaking of bread," which we did, "and you'll find me." The scriptures and the breaking of bread, he did it for you and our folk. He doesn't have to actually physically come and say, "Here I am. Yes, Jesus." All he has to do is give us sight and insight into the scriptures and into the breaking of bread. This morning, folk, when we break of that bread and drink of that wine, we're drinking of his forgiveness. If you can understand forgiveness, you can see Jesus. If you see his body broken and all of us here together, united together, if you can see the church of Jesus Christ, you can see Jesus. So where's Jesus on the earth today? Well, there's the scriptures, and he has a body which was broken but put together now by Jesus. And when we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, we know Jesus is among us. They're beautiful. How do we know if Jesus is alive today? It's in the Bible and in the bread. There it is. And so, moving on. Verse 19 of John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them. So I mean, Jesus in his resurrected body can move around. And he says, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine? They must have been startled. They thought they'd seen a ghost. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, and they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And he went and he said this, and when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Isn't that amazing? The first thing Jesus says, when they realize that they've seen the risen Lord, he's in the room now. It's the first time the 11 disciples, all of them, are seeing Jesus together. The first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you, go tell everyone." Isn't that amazing? We've got to tell. Thomas isn't there, by the way. Thomas we see a little bit later. In verse 24, it goes on. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." Many people are like that. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." If he said it like that, "Peace be with you," they'll get a fright. "Peace be with you." Then he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put them in my hand. Place them in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Check how his lips had changed. The things that he'd been saying, "I will not believe," had changed completely to, "My God and my Lord." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Do you believe this morning, folk?
Do you believe this morning? Don't even be like Thomas, who for 8 days doesn't have what the other disciples have. Imagine the 8 days that Thomas doesn't have the breathed Holy Spirit on him. For 8 days, he hasn't had the experience of seeing. He was in denial. I will not believe it. So that's why he probably wasn't in the room the first day. I'm not going there. Jesus is dead. For 8 days, he doesn't encounter the glories of what those disciples must have had. A week without Jesus makes you weak, man. 7 days without Jesus makes you weak. Makes 1 week. Blew that one. But folk, don't go another day doubting. Believe. And God has even got grace for Thomas's doubt. He died even for that doubt. He says, come and touch me. If that's what it's going to take for you to believe, well then come touch me. Come and feel it. Then he says, oh my God, my Lord. Do you believe this morning, folk? It goes on to say, verse 30. The purpose of this book, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Come on. These things are written. These stories are told. These testimonies are given so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you may have life. Who wants life here today? It comes by believing that this Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is fully God. And that life needs to be told, folk. The first time you realize it, you've got to go tell someone. That's why he even breathes the Holy Spirit on people. He says, go. I'm sending you out now the same way my Father sent me. I'm now sending you. If you realize that Jesus is alive, if you believe that he's the Son of God, you've got to go tell someone. Do you see that? Everyone who saw him, tell someone. Are you going to tell someone who doesn't know? Would you tell someone today? Would you listen to what people are saying and help them with the truth? Even if they doubt. It might take 8 days, but they'll get there. Let's keep trusting. Let's keep believing for people. Let's put it out for people, folk. Of first importance, Paul saw the risen Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you have been saved, which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul says, I'm like the last of all. He appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Doesn't matter whether you even crucify Jesus, he's going to use you to tell. For I'm the least, but by the grace of God, look at this, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace towards me was not in vain. Please, folk, the grace of God has come to every one of you now. You've heard it on Friday and today. The grace of God has now come to you. Don't let it be in vain. Don't let it be in vain. You can walk out and do nothing about it. That's in vain. The grace of God has just come to you. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so they believe. Now the last scripture I want to share with you, and then we can pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. To 58. Go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for the resurrection. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality.
When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always bound, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Come on. Can we stand together, please? I'm going to pray for us. It changes everything, folk. It gives us hope. I want to pray for you today. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for every single person here. And I ask you, being present, Lord, that you would come. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come and reveal yourself to every person in this place. Jesus, you are alive. Jesus, you are true. Jesus, you are with us. The testimony that has been shared is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. And if you believe today, you are saved. If you believe in the testimony, in the words that have been spoken, in the very things that I've said and let you read on the screen today, you believe it, you will be saved. There is no other way. There's no other option. There's no other invitation that's going to come your way. You've received it today. Today, believe it and be saved. I pray, Lord God, for every person in this place that we would have a change in every one of our lives. That you would change what we believe in. That sometimes we've rested our faith in the power of men. But God, that's nothing. We've put our faith in the power of money. And we put our faith in the power of authority. And we put our faith in the power of governments. And we put our faith in all these illegitimate powers. When God, today, you want to change us. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would put our faith in the power of Jesus. That he has overcome death and overcome sickness and overcome hell. By his stripes we are healed. In the name of Jesus and in the power of that name, I pray for healing in people's bodies right here. And I thank you, Lord God, that today there's a change that takes place because Jesus is alive. His body did not lie and decay, but he rose. And the same spirit that raised him from the dead is in everyone who believes in him. That spirit will give you life and life in his name. Today, I pray for us as a church that our priorities would completely change. That we would link arms with believers and we would see that the priority of heaven is for people to believe in this message. That today we change our priorities. That today, risen Lord, we don't get back to our own priorities. I pray that you would mess with our priorities. Lord, you would come like you did on that day when you overturned the tables in the temple and you would overturn our priorities so that we can see you standing and prioritize you and your kingdom and your church and the work that you're doing in the world today. People need to hear this. It's a priority. It's the priority of heaven. If we don't tell, who will? If Mary didn't tell, who would have known? If Peter didn't tell, if Jesus didn't say, go tell, nobody would know. Go into all the earth and tell them the good news that I'm alive. I pray, Holy Spirit, you come upon us and make us bold and give us opportunities where even the words just slip straight out of our mouths in front of people who are dying and going through all kinds of nonsense. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would change our priorities. We've prioritized so many useless, rubbish, temporary things. We've prioritized ourselves. But God, today we throw our names down and we say, I'm a disciple loved by God. Lord, you would change our prayer. Today we have Jesus seated in heaven, interceding for us from a mercy seat. He's seated on a throne of mercy for everyone. Today our prayers change. Because Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would recognize that Jesus is there listening, interceding. If Jesus is not risen, we cannot even pray. But now we can pray to the one who loves us, who calls us brother and sits next to the Father on our behalf. He is the interceding one. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one gets their prayers answered but through me when I'm alive and I'm seated on that throne. Today our prayers change. Lord, I pray that our proclamation would change, that we would tell your story. I pray that our purposes would change. I pray that we would see that there's a change in your presence, oh God, with us. I pray, Lord God, our preparation for whatever we live for would change. I pray that our perspectives would change because Jesus is alive. I pray that we would change what promises we've believed in. And God, I pray for us as a church today that what we praise would change to you and to you alone, our God.